You will know that in the time before Christmas I was preaching through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, but just over the Christmas and New Year period I've chosen some other subjects. We'll get back to the life of Jesus next week. We read today from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which I think is a very appropriate reading for New Year when we consider the passage of time. Many people in this coming new year will be born, many new babies born, many people will die. Many will find their first job, many will retire from their job. Many will lose work and many will be promoted. In the world there will be many new conflicts and many old conflicts will be finished. There'll be much weeping and there'll be much rejoicing. There'll be acts of cruelty and cowardice in the world, and there will also be acts of courage and great generosity. Spring and summer, autumn and winter will come again. This is the ebb and flow of life as described in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Each of us as individuals will no doubt experience one activity and then perhaps its opposite. We'll all know some sadness and some gladness in this new year. Life has a rhythm. The question is there any point to it? If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes you might get the impression that it's been written by a cynic. And people have often wondered, why is this book in the Bible? It starts in chapter 1 with the words, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," or "everything is meaningless," in other words. There is no point to life. It seems like the words of an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. Yet, in this book, in the midst of its seeming cynicism, a light does shine from time to time. It's as if the book of Ecclesiastes gives a great question. What is life all about? A question which the rest of the Bible gives the answer to. We read from chapter 3 that there's a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to be born and a time to die, etc. There's two ways of thinking about this rhythm of life. It could make us cynical, so that we say, well, it all has no meaning and there is no God. Is not life just a series of endless circles? If you read chapter 1, it says in verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 8 and 9, 10 and 11, if I may just read them, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow." It seems as if the writer is saying that life is just pointless drudgery. It also seems that he's saying that time is just a tyranny of seasons. Do we really have choices in our life? Is not our real master the seasons and the events outside our control? Is it not that we merely respond to winter and summer, childhood and old age? When winter comes, we behave in a way suitable to cold weather. When summer comes, we behave in a way suitable to warm weather. When we're children, we behave like children. When we're old, we behave like old people. So that our lives are merely dictated by the march of time and circumstances beyond our control. We're not really free. Is that what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying? Sometimes we say, who would have imagined that I would be doing such and such a thing? A peace-loving nation, perhaps, prepares for war. A shepherd takes a knife to the creature he has earlier nursed back to health. Friends of one another suddenly find themselves in conflict. The need to be silent is followed by the time to speak out. Everything we do seems to be dictated by events beyond us. Are we any different than the animals? Well, again, if you look at chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, he says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All of the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. He really sounds like an atheist, this writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. It sounds as if he believes in that doctrine called determinism, which is the atheist doctrine, that everything is fixed. The atoms and molecules of which we are made and of which the earth is made and of the stars are made just determine how we will behave and what will happen. Our brains are nothing but electrical and chemical processes. Everything is really fixed. We're not really free at all. That's what the atheist says. Actually, modern science has completely demolished that atheist's view, but I won't bore you with talking about modern science just now. How anyone could have been an atheist ever, I don't know, but there's far less reason for being an atheist now in the 1980s than ever there was before. But that's another subject. And so it seems that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is talking like an atheist. But is he really? In verse 11 of chapter 3, we meet something different, like a glimmer of light. And we discover that the writer was not really an atheist after all. He says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He says that there is such a thing as beauty that has come from God, and there is such a thing as eternity in the hearts of mankind. There is such a thing as beauty. When you and I see something beautiful, we're not just imagining that it is beautiful. When we see a sunset or a rose, or we see the lochs and the mountains, or we see a painting or hear some music, it's not just that we imagine with our brains that it's beautiful, but it really is beautiful in itself. That sunset, that flower, that music, those things really are beautiful. Beauty is not just in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is real and true. The atheist has to say there is no beauty, it's just our imaginations from our brains. But here Ecclesiastes says there is beauty. God has made everything beautiful in its time. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian writer, one of the greatest Christian writers of this century, of many centuries, started off as an atheist. He was a brilliant Oxford don. But since childhood, he had a longing for that which was beautiful and holy and eternal. But he said it doesn't exist. He longed for something which he said does not exist. He said that what is real, the world around him and his own body, the material things, were just meaningless. And then he asked himself the question, could he have this longing for something that was holy and beautiful and eternal if it wasn't real? And you can read his book, Surprised by Joy, in which he describes how he began to realize that he could not have that longing for eternity and beauty and holiness if it was unreal. And he came to the opinion that it was real, that God is real. However, as he tells us in his book, although part of him longed for God, another part of himself did not want to believe in God. He couldn't bear the thought that there might be someone very great and beautiful and holy who might have a claim on his life, who might interfere with his life. He couldn't bear the thought that there might be someone whom he ought to obey. He couldn't bear that. So another part of him wanted to be an atheist. He preferred being an atheist. But he describes how eventually he gave in and admitted God was God. Let me just read these words to you at the end of his book. Remember, he says, I had always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. I had wanted to call my soul my own. I didn't want to be ruled by any god. You must picture me alone in my room in Magdalen College in Oxford. Night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared at last came upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Augustine said, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's what C.S. Lewis found, and what all of us find, that until we find our rest in God, our hearts will be restless, because as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has set eternity in our hearts. So now we know God and believe in Him. We've given our lives to Him. We've knelt and prayed to Him. How now do we see the changing seasons? Instead of seeing the changing seasons through the eyes of a cynic, saying they're all pointless, we see something else. Firstly, we see that everything is beautiful in its time. God has given us the changing seasons for beauty. The flowers of the field are not eternally plastic, never changing. God did not give us plastic flowers, but they change. They grow, they die, they come back to life. And these changing seasons, these revolving seasons, are not drudgery, but beauty. Everything is beautiful in its season. Also, secondly, the changing circumstances of our life are not pointless. They are preparing us for eternity. We say we learn from experience. Some people say that by the time we've learned from our experience, we're too old to put our learning into practice. There's a grain of truth in that. But our experience on earth is also preparing us for eternity. Our character is being shaped by life. And thirdly, we are not slaves of circumstances. We do have free will. We are not just part of the balance of nature and the seasons. It's not just that circumstances and seasons shape our lives. No, we, you and I, can affect our own destiny. Our character and well-being of the world around us are affected by the decisions that we make. We are not slaves of the changing times and circumstances. We can affect our destiny and we can affect the world for good or for bad. We can get out of tune with God's tuning, out of tune with His timing. There would be a time to make peace, but we made a quarrel. There was a time to be quiet, and we spoke. There was a time to speak, and we kept silent. There was a time to pray, and we watched the television. There was a time to go to church, and we stayed in bed, or read the Sunday newspaper, or cooked the dinner. There was a time to relax, and we continued working. There was a time to be with our family, and we continued working, or watched more television. We can get out of tune with God's timing. Yet throughout all our human failures, God's purposes will be accomplished. So verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. The destiny of the world, ultimately in the end, is in the hands of God, not ours. And so we see both eternity and time. There's a verse in the book of Revelation which connects beautifully time in which we live and eternity. It's a verse which speaks about Jesus. It says of Him that He was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The cross of Jesus stands over all of time. Yes, the death of Jesus took place at one time, 2,000 years ago, in one place outside the walls of Jerusalem, but it stands over all of time. From the time man began to sin, God began to suffer. His love for us has always been a self-giving love. God has always known the frailty of man and the sin of man. It wasn't just 2,000 years ago that God began to learn of our problems when Jesus came. He knew of our problems before that. We read in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. God knows and knew our weakness from all time. And with him there has always been mercy and forgiveness. God didn't begin to be loving when Jesus came to this world. He was always loving. God didn't just begin to understand our humanity when Jesus became a human being. God has always understood. When Jesus came and lived among us, he made actual in the world what God has always known and experienced. The cross of Jesus took place 2,000 years ago, but in another sense it stands over the whole of time, from the beginning to the end. He is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. That's why we must allow the cross to be ours now, to seek its forgiveness for our past, to seek to take it up and follow Jesus for the coming year, in tune with his will and his timing. And then whatever happens, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I close with these words from Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, in the changing circumstances and seasons of this coming year and of the coming months and years of our life on earth, may we know the cross of Jesus that stands in eternity over all of time. May we know that near us and with us, so that we may always know your forgiveness and daily take up our cross and follow him who gave his life for us. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.